Hi, people. Nice to see you this morning. Today we're going to have a look at Ezekiel chapter 37, bodybuilding 101. And it's quite an amazing thing that happens in this vision that Ezekiel has, where these dead, lifeless bones are covered with tendons and ligaments and flesh and skin, and God breathes his life into them and they come alive. So I just thought it would be fun to think about our bodies, to think about our bones, and just to get a picture of what that was really like, all these bones coming together. Here we go. How many bones does an adult human have? 407. A, oh gosh, I can hardly read that. Can you? 506. B, 116. C, 206. Or D, 56. Answer is C. Pat yourself on the head if you got it right. Okay. How many bones does a baby have? 206? 270. How can that be? Apparently some of the bones in our body fuse together as we get older. Okay, the sesamoid bones are found in A, tendons and muscles, B, muscles and tendons, C, all of the above, D, none of the above.
I thought you found a bone in any of those places.
All of the above. Yeah, they're actually real tiny bones. I mean, this is according to Dr. Google. My resident doctor wasn't able to be here this morning, so he can't say it's not true either. The smallest bone in the body is found in the brain, the nose, the mouth, or the ear.
The ear.
Oh, you're good. You're good, people. Very good. Your bones stop growing by the time you're 95, 27, 30, 25.
Are you talking about growing in volume or reconstruction?
I'm not sure. Just growing. Mr. Google said 30.
95.
Pardon?
Also 95.
Oh my goodness, is that right? Okay, all right. During your lifetime, this is some other body facts. During your lifetime, you produce enough saliva to fill two swimming pools. True? False? Big swimming pools. An adult human is made up of 7 octillion atoms, 25 atoms, 75 billion atoms, none of the above.
Oh, really?
Yeah, true. We have the same number of hairs on our bodies as a chimpanzee, true or false? True. Some of ours are so fine you can hardly notice them. Your stomach produces a new lining every 3 days to take a break from digesting food, to avoid digesting itself, all of the above. None of the above. Well, B, but I guess it does take a break from digesting food while it's doing that. I don't really know, actually. Humans share 50% of their DNA with bananas, fruit flies, warthogs, or none of the above.
Bananas?
Yeah, well, that's according to Mr. Google. Your left lung is smaller than your right lung because your left nostril is smaller than your right nostril. To make room for your heart, your right brain needs more oxygen. Lungs are actually the same size.
I think it's to make room for your heart.
Yeah. Oh, and that's it. Give yourselves a hand. That's it. So with that intro to our story, can we just have the lights down and we're just going to watch a quick video of Ezekiel chapter 37. No.
The hand of the Lord was upon me. He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the voice of the Lord. I will make breath into you and you will come to life.' Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath and say to it, 'Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live.'" So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army.
Cool, eh? Well, let's just have a think. Let's have a think about the main characters in this chapter. There's God, who starts and ends the story. There's Ezekiel, who's telling the story. And, of course, the bones. So, let's start with the bones. Who did they belong to? And what were they doing in that valley? Well, the answer is actually in the text of Ezekiel 37. So it says, when they came alive, God said to Ezekiel that the bones are actually the people of Israel. They're God's people. Ezekiel had the vision when times were really turbulent for the people of Israel. They'd experienced the Reformation under King Josiah. They'd heard all the prophecies of Jeremiah. But they'd lost their way as God's people. They'd lost their land and they'd lost their temple. King Nebuchadnezzar had deported the most prominent citizens, the professionals, the priests, the craftsmen, and the wealthy people, and he'd exiled them in Babylon. And for the people of Israel, this was actually inexplicable. They were deeply distressed. You see, their history was built on the promise that Yahweh loved them and would sort out all their problems and basically fix up anything that went wrong for them. So they were deeply distressed. Their defeat and the loss of their land that was promised to them by God seemed to imply that their faith in his promise was misplaced. So this crisis, this cognitive dissonance, precipitated for the exiles the most profound despair. And I think it's fair to agree with the writers that suggest that the exiled people of Israel suffered from intense theological shock. Even though the prophets had warned them of the price that they would pay if they didn't turn their hearts towards God, they just held on to this immovable confidence that God was obligated to protect and rescue them from all threats of danger. But Jerusalem finally fell, and now the nation was exiled from the promised land. They had thought they could do whatever they liked, and God would just be there to rescue them and to fix them. And when he didn't, they wondered if actually he was unfaithful. They figured that maybe he'd reneged on his promise to them. So the people of Israel, the bones, they were disillusioned, displaced, confused, and hopeless. And actually the bones also represent each one of us. The message in this vision extends to all of us, to the whole world. And the message is that the God of grace is ready to breathe life into all the bones, to rebuild bodies in all the valleys, because he is God, the bringer of life. So let's look at God in this vision. God seems to be missing from there at the moment. He's turned up. Great. That's really good, because God is the protagonist in this account. The narrative opens with him and ends with him. The first words of the first verse are, "The hand of the Lord was on me." And the last words are a declaration from God, "I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. And then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it." So the passage begins with the hand of God and ends with the voice of God. So the whole passage is wrapped up in the presence of God. And Ezekiel, who was telling the story, Ezekiel was born into this turbulent world where major empires were switching roles. He would have witnessed the disintegration of the Assyrian Empire and seen the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar emerge as the dominant power. The only reference we have to any family is that his wife died on the eve of the fall of Jerusalem. For him, that was a personal symbol of a national disaster. Now, Ezekiel was also a prophet. And Old Testament prophets did really weird things, and Ezekiel was no exception. He did a lot of acting out of stuff, and his call came via a vision and some scroll eating. And then for a while he was actually a prophet who was unable to speak. So he gave his words by drawing on clay tablets, he acted out stuff. He shaved off his hair and his beard with a sword, then he set it on fire, throwing it to the wind, and he did other unusual stuff like that. But unfortunately for Ezekiel, his actions and words when he was able to speak again were not very encouraging. God called him to speak oracles against the surrounding nations and gave lots of warnings to the people of Israel. And it was a rather thankless job. He spoke the hard truth to a rebellious people who had become disillusioned, cynical, bitter, and angry at God. But Ezekiel chose to speak anyway. And it's in this climate that once again the hand of God seizes Ezekiel and takes him in a vision to this valley. So let's look at this story, this vision that Ezekiel had. The hand of God comes on him and takes him into this valley. And when you compare valleys and mountaintops, the valleys are not really where you want to be, especially not this one. This valley that Ezekiel found himself was full of dry old bones. And we know that these bones eventually come to life, and that when they do, they form a vast army. So we're not talking about a couple of bones. We know from our quiz this morning that each person has 206 bones. So even if there were 500 skeletons, there would be 103,000 bones, not counting the sesamoid bones, which we also know are the smallest bones. And not content for Ezekiel to gaze upon the bones from a distance, God leads him down into the valley and asks him to walk backwards and forwards among the bones. So whatever he was up to before, now here he is in this valley, walking backwards and forwards, ankle deep probably, in some dry bones that are glistening on the surface of the valley. And what's he thinking? Don't you wonder what he would be thinking as he was led into that vision? He's telling the story, but he doesn't actually say. I bet you he was wondering who all the bones belonged to, and what kind of battle there had been for so many people to die. And perhaps he was feeling sorry that such a vast group of people had not been afforded the dignity of a proper burial. This isn't a cemetery. There was no burial. The bones are strewn across the landscape and they've lain there for a long time. Even criminals were required by Israelite law to have a proper burial. So to leave these people exposed in the valley to be devoured by scavengers was an act of desecration and humiliation. Not that this was an unknown practice. It was in fact a well-documented custom that transpired, especially when people had broken contracts or treaty oaths. For example, when the Gibeonites had slayed several of Saul's sons, they deliberately left their bodies on a hilltop at the mercy of the wild animals and birds. Of course, Elijah must have wondered why he was there in the valley. Was he going to join them in their despair? and hopelessness? Was he going to end up just like them? Encouragingly, in the chapter before this one, Ezekiel had already been hearing from God a message of hope. So is this why God had brought him here to this valley? Could there be life in these bones? But why was he right down there amongst them? This was a vision. He could have happily just hovered above the bones and, you know, looked down among them. But no, he's walking backwards and forwards. He's right down there in the valley. And don't forget that even to touch a dead body would render anybody unclean at that time. So many questions. But it's not Ezekiel who asks. It's God. While Ezekiel is pondering the bones, God asks him a curious question. Can these bones live? What a question. Obviously not. It's abundantly clear that these bones are utterly dried out and completely dead. So relying on the evidence of your senses and what you can see, nah, they couldn't. Dead bones can't come to life, especially not those ones. But then again, Ezekiel does have some experience of people coming back to life. Elijah and the son of the widow of Zarephath, Elisha and the Shunammite woman. And there was a curious incident in 2 Kings where a corpse was thrown hastily into the tomb of Elisha, and as soon as his body touched the bones, he came back to life and stood up. But that's only three people, and they had only recently died. It was hardly the norm. This valley was full of death, and these bones were long bereft of flesh, let alone life. But it is God he's dealing with here. And even that God would ask such a thing brings a glimmer of hope. It's not a trick question, but a prompt that draws the prophet in and starts to get him involved. God is asking the question not to find out the answer, because he already knows the answer, but to get Ezekiel to think. The question underneath the question is, do you trust me? Are you with me? So Ezekiel plays it cool and he tosses the ball right back at God. And he says, Lord God, only you know. Some would say he's quite skilled in conversation because he answers the question without answering it. He doesn't rule out the possibility that, yes, the bones could come to life, but he doesn't succumb to the hopelessness of the bones either. He actually places himself entirely at the mercy of God. And God is happy with that. It's like God is asking Ezekiel, are you willing to see these bones from my perspective? And Ezekiel, we know, is up for anything and ready to participate with God, possibly anticipating another installment of one of those weird things that God asks him to do. And God begins to show Ezekiel how he sees the bones. He begins to show Ezekiel who these people really are, because God sees beyond their despair and beyond their sin. God's heart is for these people. The bones are all that is left of real people that used to be alive. And God sees them for who they are, for who he made them to be. The bones are the most basic part of us. We can increase and decrease the size of our bodies. We can change the way we see things with a pair of glasses. We can have our hair cut short or long if we've got hair. But our bones are the structural part of us. Even our hearts can be shaped and moulded. And as Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? We can easily deceive ourselves. We can easily justify ourselves when we're in the wrong. But there is a sense in which our bones don't lie. They're the very essence of us. Jenny Blackmore is a young Kiwi songwriter making her way in the music world in LA, and she's written a song called Bones. And in it, she expresses the pain of an unfulfilled longing to be loved. And the lyrics have the line, I want you to say, come and lay your bones down with me. She wants to be loved for who she is, not for the outside, for the skin, the physique, or the way she puts together her clothes. She seeks to be accepted for the essence of who she is. That's not the main point of the story, and I don't want to take away from what God is saying here, but it was when the bones were exposed that God began to resurrect and rebuild. There was nothing else but bones, the structure, the essence, the core. No pretense, no covering up. We often talk about giving our hearts to God, but there's a sense in which our hearts are deceitful and our bones reveal the true essence of who we are. And God is offering to us what Ginny was asking for in those lyrics. He wants us to lay our bones down with him. When everything else is stripped away, God remakes us and breathes life into our bones. We are nothing without his spirit. And the cry of God's heart is for us to lay our bones down with him, to bring him the very essence of who we are, and in doing that, to feel the wind of his spirit blow on us. So next, God invites Ezekiel to participate in what God is going to do. This is significant. Was the release of God's breath, the release of the four winds, was that really dependent on the voice of Ezekiel? Yes and no. No, because of course God could have used his own voice or no voice at all. But yes, because he chooses to ask Ezekiel to work alongside him. God didn't do it without the voice of Ezekiel. In a way, God gave Ezekiel the responsibility for those bones. It was up to him to command the life to come. He did what he was asked to do, and God did the rest. And this is God's way. Think about God and Esther and the way Mordecai said to her, come on, Esther, you're in this place. You can do this. This is what God wants you to do. But actually, your choice. If you don't, I'll find someone else to do it. And so Ezekiel is just there at the right time to do what God asked him to do. And God commanded him to prophesy. And his voice became the medium for God's spirit to move on the dry bones. And God said to Ezekiel, tell those bones that they are pathetic and useless, that I told them this would happen and they wouldn't listen, and now look at them. It's their own fault and I've had enough. No, he doesn't. He doesn't say that. He has said something like that to them over and over again. He has been asking them to turn their hearts towards him, to change their ways. But the bones are there after many warnings. They knew what would happen, but they just couldn't get past their own theological perspective. They expected God to rescue no matter what they did. It was like their ears were blocked to the prophets who again and again reminded them that this relationship with God was a covenant relationship, not a kind of Father Christmas one. It was like some kind of attachment disorder where there's just no relationship. And they were really seduced by the false prophets who said, don't worry, it'll be okay. Jeremiah had told them, don't listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you, for they fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of God. They say the Lord says you will have peace. And all who follow the stubbornness of their hearts, they say no harm will come to you. But Jeremiah says, which of them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see or hear his word? Who has listened and heard his word? It wasn't God that picked up these people and put them there in the valley. He warned them over and over that that's how they would end up. And for us, sometimes when we find ourselves in the valley, it is indeed of our own making. But oftentimes it's not. There are so many reasons why we find ourselves in the valley. So often it's because of shame. People are dead because of shame. The Western world is under this huge mental assault. It's to do with how we deal with disappointment, which often leads to discouragement and depression and then to death in the valley. But it's also true that God so often uses our difficulties and defeats more than any apparent success. So often, it's in the valleys that we develop a humility that only comes from struggle and loss, and we learn that God is able to bring success out of apparent defeat, and we learn that success in God's eyes is in fact more about faithfulness and integrity than honour and glory. In our world, there are dry bones everywhere, and God wants to do something about it. And so now in the valley, God is showing Ezekiel that in spite of everything, there is hope. Hope for everyone in the valley. God doesn't wander about pointing out to Ezekiel, oh, that's a good one, we're going to bring that one to life. That's a long, that long one there, we're going to bring that one to life. And that one's particularly strong, so that's a good one as well, but don't worry about the others. There were no exceptions. The prophecy is to be spoken over all the bones. No one is too dry, too dead, too weak, or too brittle. Any shame associated with being in the valley is to be removed and all are to be set free. No bone left behind. Because God is saying to Ezekiel, these bones are my people and I am their God. And we're going to restore them to life and I'm going to reconnect bone to bone. I'm going to cover them with sinews and flesh and overlay the flesh with skin. It was a complete reversal of the whole decomposition process that happened to them in the valley. And even as those words were coming out of Ezekiel's mouth, there was a rattling sound. And before Ezekiel's eyes, all around him, these bones started coming together. It was really noisy. You can imagine the quiet of a dry valley and then suddenly it's as if the whole ground is moving and shaking and bones are obeying the command to come together and to reform. And suddenly, Ezekiel is surrounded by an army. And I think God wants us to realize that rebuilding is noisy. Let's not be afraid of a bit of noise. In this case, it was a sign that God was at work rebuilding. But then it went quiet. And now Ezekiel finds himself surrounded by bodies lying on the ground. They looked good, but they were impotent. There was still no life in them. So many of the exiled people maintained the outward appearance of their faith, the Sabbath, the food laws, circumcision. But God sniffs out hypocrisy in an instant. In Psalm 51, the psalmist says, "For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You're not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." For us too, in the hardest places of life, all we have to hold on to are the disciplines of our faith, the burnt offerings. And they're never despised when they're given with integrity and authenticity. But we need to take care not to substitute an outward form of Christianity for the relationship that God longs for with us. We can do all the right things. Every bone can be in its place and yet have no life. The body is vital, but it needs the breath of God to come alive. And so God says to Ezekiel, "Command the breath from the four winds to come and breathe into these bones that they may live." And as Ezekiel spoke, God summoned the winds from around the world to direct their life-giving energy into the bodies lying in the valley until they all stood as a fully restored army of God. The new life of these people of Israel depended on God's power and not the circumstances, and how true that is for us as well. God is the one who knows how to breathe life into dry bones. He can do this even when there's no sign of life at all. He breathes on all the bones, not just the longest or the strongest. He clothes the bones with tendons and ligaments and skin. He gives them life because he sees beyond the circumstances and beyond the appearance. He sees them prophetically as they're called to be. And he does this in partnership with Ezekiel. But in a way, so what? What were God's intentions for this army? What are his intentions for us? Why does he breathe his life? It's a huge question. One thing I know is that his deepest longing is to recreate a people intent on serving him freely. God longs for love, for relationship, and for partnership. And the writer of Psalm 116 asks, "What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me?" In the beginning, those bone people took God for granted. They expected so much and yet gave back so little. Their hearts were cold and they were all out for themselves. God is looking for the kind of bones that willingly and humbly walk with him, even in the valleys. And I'd say that some of you today identify with those bones in the valley. God hasn't done what you thought he would do. And now you feel unable to move, even if you wanted to. Stuff at home or at work or just within yourself is confusing, maybe a bit depressing. God doesn't seem to be there. He seems absent. And I think that God wants you to know that he knows where you are and he knows who you are, that God has not abandoned you, that there is no shame in being in the valley. Perhaps you find yourself there through no fault of your own. And God has reminded you today that it was in the valley that he built new bodies over all the bones, that it was in the valley that God breathed life into those bodies. And God is saying to you, come, come and lay your bones down with me, and I will rebuild your body and breathe my life into you. God is calling you out of the valley. I think for others, God is calling you in. Just as God called Ezekiel to go right into the valley and walk among the bones, God is actually asking you to do the same. Not just to look from afar, but to go right down into the valley and walk among the bones. When I told Wendy what I was speaking about today, she told me about how she's been setting aside some time, especially to put into practice some of the things that we've been learning about in POTS. And I've asked her to come and encourage us with something that she feels God has showed her.
Thanks very much, Christy. Yes, Christy asked me to share a picture I had about 1 or 2 months ago. I'm already starting to feel weepy.
Tissues?
Yeah, that's okay.
Thank you.
And I was getting reoccurring pictures of Jesus calling me. And often the picture was at very, very odd times. And it was at a time when Matthew was talking about a God anointed imagination. And so I thought, actually, I think I need to sit with this particular picture. And so I sat with it over a period of several nights. And to see where this picture would lead me to. And in the picture, there was a strong sense of being unworthy and not being good enough. And Jesus said he had chosen me. And he asked me to go with him. And he took me into this incredibly beautiful place where he dressed me as a bride in beautiful clothes and adornment. And I felt, and Jesus said to me, this is who you are. And this is who I see you to be. And then he said to me, but I want you to come with me. And he took me to the edge of his kingdom. And he took me to the edge of this beautiful kingdom. And we looked out. And all I could see was darkness. And it was deep, deep darkness and oppression. And there was complete death all around me. And he said, I want you to walk with me into the darkness. And as we walked, all around there was death. Everything was dead. And there was darkness. And there was oppression. And there was no light. And then Jesus, even the plants were dead. And then Jesus asked me to touch something. And I touched it and it sprung to life. And there was light. And then Jesus said, this is my power at work through you. And this is the task set before you. It is to bring life where there is none, to bring hope where there is despair, and to bring life where there is darkness. And I must admit, it's disturbed me quite a bit. I've just sat on it. And it wasn't really until Kirsty started talking about the Valley of Death Bones I shared it with her. And I found myself wanting to run away from it. But the darkness seemed overwhelming and the task too great, but it was only through his power. I'll leave it there.
Yeah, thank you. Thanks so much, Wendy. It would seem, would it not, that Wendy has been called into the valley to get amongst the bones and to see them prophetically for who they're called to be and to work with God to bring life into the valley. Sometimes it's noisy in the valley, and that's good. We know now that rattling and shaking is par for the course where God is healing and restoring. And I was really touched a couple of years ago at Manifest Presence with a story from this Māori guy, Norm McLeod, who saw a vision of an army rising up out of the ashes on the shore of Gisborne, and God was calling him. He was living in the South Island at that time. God was calling him to come and work in Gisborne. I don't know this guy personally. This is his just his testimony, the bits that I can remember. But anyway, he's really called into the areas of Gisborne that were like really deep valleys with lots of issues, lots of dead bones. But as he began to do what he sensed God was calling him to do, different organisations used to call him to come and help when they were dealing with really difficult situations. And he just told us briefly this story of being called by the police to come and help them out with this situation where there was this person upstairs really out of control, and they were concerned for a woman who was in this house. It was complicated. But anyway, Norm gets there, he arrives, he knows who this person is, he's had some dealing with him, and he's not confident about what on earth he's going to do. And when he gets to this house, there's this person at the top of the stairs, and their eyes are rolling back in their head, and they're just really out of control. And so Norm is standing there wondering what to do, and he's a smart guy, and so he prays, and he says, "Hey, God, I'm scared and I don't know what to do." And just in this situation, God said to him, "I just want you to speak in tongues, and I want you to speak really loudly." And that's what Norm did, and immediately, as soon as he spoke, this person calmed down, and they managed to sort out that situation because Norm came and he was obedient to what God was calling him to do. I want us just to spend a moment now in quietness, just thinking about this valley, thinking about whether or not God is calling you into the valley or whether he's calling you out of the valley. So maybe just if you want to join in with this, we're going to do what Wendy's been doing, and in our imaginations we're going to ask God to come with us and take us where he wants to take us. So maybe close your eyes and let's just ask God to take us into the valley. Don't look from the top. Go right in. Have a look around. Have a look around in the valley. Have a look at the bones. Maybe you can ask God, where is this valley? Is it a place that you recognize? Ask God if any of the bones in the valley belong to you. And if they do, ask God about it. And you see the bones. Now ask God how he sees you. Ask God what he sees when he looks at you. And welcome his breath as he breathes on you. And if those bones aren't yours, ask God who they do belong to. Who are these people that God is calling you to walk amongst? Ask God to show you how to look at them prophetically as they're called to be. Ask Him for words of life to speak over the bones. Just stay with that image of the valley and see what God will do as we ask His Spirit to move on us, just as He moved on those bones with Ezekiel. So we say, come. Come, Spirit of God. Come and breathe your life into the valley that you've taken us to. Breathe your life in us. Breathe your life on the bones. Thank you, God, for your promise of life to the people of Israel and to us. Thank you that you see far beyond just the bones, that you say to each one of us, I know you. I know who you are. I know the longings of your heart. I know your disappointments. I know your pain. I know your grief. I know your hopes and your dreams. I know your strengths and your skills. I know your hard work and your perseverance. I know your weaknesses. I know your worries and your fears. I know your mistakes and your failures. I know your heart, the deepest part. And I know what's in your bones. And I want to lift you up and stand you up and breathe life into you. Not because you're the best or the smartest or the tallest, but because you're you. And I want to do that because I've loved you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you with loving kindness. You are my people, and I am your God. Amen.